Amen. So we're here. It's the Christmas season. And as we've read, you know, everybody loves a baby story, don't they? You know, it's like you go the length and breadth of the country and it's like, you know, you see those little images of mangers and babies and everything. And, you know, Christmas is that time where we celebrate the birth of Christ, and it's very much focused on Jesus as a little baby. But a baby became a man. And the main purpose of him becoming a man was to restore humanity back unto the Godhead. And so, just thinking about what to share today, and you know, I suppose every Christmas there's aspects of the wise men coming from the east, you know, coming to, you know, see baby Jesus, and you know, I suppose the Christmas story has been exhausted in terms of people putting together messages, even though you can't exhaust the story because it's the story of this unique person coming into the world and being so different from any other person. And you, many of you, if you were here last year, I did a message where I looked at the backstory of Jesus, because we sort of like come into this period and we think, oh yes, it's the period where Jesus was born and everything. And we think that was the beginning of Jesus. Yes. And that's not the beginning of Jesus. You know, and his beginnings, you know, if you really think about it, it's before the foundation of the earth. That's what the Bible talks about, isn't it? It speaks about the eternal God, you know, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but is now manifest in these last times. And it says in 1 Peter, for you, as evidence for you and I, that this guy actually lived, and he lived with a purpose. And as I said, the baby grew into a man, and he did unique things. Now, in part of one of the readings which we had today, in Luke, it says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And it says, he will be great. And I like that. He will be great. Because, I don't know, you can scan through history and think of so many people who were great people, who done great things, maybe invented great things. But I would argue that Jesus is great in a very different and unique way. And so, you know, when the angel declares, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, you know, that's a title not many people can claim, is it? No. But Jesus has that title. And so, just thinking about, well, what to share. And I just thought, well, you know what? At the moment, we're going through the Gospel of Luke. Mark, sorry. Luke. We're going through the Gospel of Mark. And as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, we've actually been taking 32 weeks because we go, if you're new here, we go through the scriptures line upon line, verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter, book upon book. And so as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we've just been observing all the things of what Jesus has been doing and how he's been doing things. We arrived at a point last week where Jesus asked his disciples a very, very poignant question, a very, very important question. And it was the most important question they would ever hear from him. And I say it's the most important question that we would ever hear. And the reason why it's the most important question is because the answer to this question determines your eternal destiny. You see, how you answer this question determines your eternal destiny. And so, what am I talking about? Well, Jesus was with his disciples, and they were on their way to Caesarea Philippi, a place called Caesarea Philippi. And as they're sort of like, it's 25 miles away from where they were, just to give you a little backstory. And as they were walking along the road, I'm sure they would have been speaking about many things. But Jesus takes this opportunity to ask them this question. And he says to them, oh, I think that's what he's, I'm not sure if that's what he said to them at this point. But it wasn't that what he said. It's something else what he said. But he asked them a question, and the question came in two parts, okay? So I'm going to kind of like touch on a few things which I touched on last week, but maybe put a little tinge on it. But it's in Mark chapter 8, verse 27, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there. But he asked them a question. He says, who do men say that I am? Important question, eh? Who do men say that I am? What's the word out on the street about me? What's the word out on the road about the man? So they answered, some say John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets. And so we looked at this and we saw that people had their own opinions about who Jesus was, you know, and we mentioned last week that maybe some of them didn't really have the reincarnation or the resurrection quite dialed down because John the Baptist was dead. So how could he be John the Baptist? And some of them knew that before the Messiah, before the promised Messiah would come, Malachi tells us that Elijah must come first, okay? And so they're kind of like thinking, well, maybe he's Elijah. And then others said one of the prophets. So they saw that something was different and unique about this guy called Jesus. And so they had their different opinions, and this is their responses. And we looked at it and thought, well, according to the text, all their opinions were wrong because it wasn't the right answer. And Jesus said an interesting thing in Matthew 10. He said, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. The problem here, though, is that Jesus was and is more than a prophet. And he was and he is more than just a righteous man. And so the crowd gave the answers, and the disciples sort of like communicated to this to Jesus. And then the second part to the question. And as Jesus asked this question, I think he looked them squarely in the eye. He looked them squarely in the eye. Proper eye contact. You know, sometimes we don't like to give eye contact with people. You know, when you meet someone for the first time, you should shake their hand and give them eye contact. Nice little squeeze on the hand, let you know that you're, you know, firm and everything. But I think Jesus looked at them straight in the eye and he said to them, but who do you, put your own name in there, but who do you say that I am? And within the context of this, I don't think Jesus was asking them to picture back and think back to the book of Exodus. I'm going to take your thought process just slightly off a little bit to bring it back here. But I don't think Jesus was asking him to think back to the book of Exodus. And when I say the book of Exodus, you know what I'm referring to, right? When God revealed himself to Moses, and he revealed himself to Moses as Iyah Ashe Iyah, meaning I am who I am. I am that I am. Who do you say I am? Now, I'm not sure if Jesus was actually referring to that, but I want to feed that in there. Sorry, I mean, just want to feed it in there. Just to put it. Who do you say that I am? And so, in the Hebrew, this phrase, Iyah Asher Iyah, I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that right. Just going to get a bit technical on you. Is the first person common singular of the verb to be. That phrase, when to be. So the word in itself and the name in itself is speaking about self-existence. So when Yahweh was revealing himself to Moses, he was speaking that I am the self-existent one. The self-existent one. See, I don't know if you ever read your Bibles, and when you hear I am that I am, you kind of like scratch your head and think, what's he talking about? The continuous present one, you could put it that way, but the self-existent one. And when you use the phrase I am as a standalone description, it is actually the ultimate statement of self-sufficiency, self-existence, and immediate presence. And so, when you speak about I am, it's speaking about a word which we don't use in the English language very much these days, but it's called the aseity of God. A-S-E-I-T-Y. The aseity. And the aseity of God means the attribute of independent self-existence. It's speaking about being the uncaused cause, the uncreated creator. And so we get a glimpse of this when we read John, the Gospel of John, where it says that all things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. You see? In him was life, and the life was the light of all men. You see, he was in the beginning. Beginning of what? You see, baby Jesus had a beginning as a baby manifest in the flesh, but Jesus is eternal. He's eternal. And so it's speaking about being the source of existence and continuance. And again, when you read the book of Hebrews, you know, it speaks about the word upholding all things by the word of his power. Amen. So you may not agree with this, but in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. When he created seasons, we still have seasons. Nothing's changing those seasons. Nothing's changing that. You see, people say, how's the solar system and everything held together? Oh, it's a thing called cosmic glue. We don't know. But I know, because my Bible tells me. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Let it be, and it will be. And that's what it is. And so, Yahweh, his existence is not contingent upon anyone or anything. He stands ever present and unchangeable, completely sufficient in himself to do what he wills to do and how he wills to accomplish what he wills to do. So why do I say all this? I mean, why am I going there? It's because these 12 guys had this other guy standing before them. And he's asking them this question. Who do people say I am? They give their answer. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? And they turn around and they say, you're a different guy. We've come against around men before, obviously, but there's something different about you, Jesus. There's something different about you. And it's crunch time for these guys, because from this point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is now going to be focused on going to Jerusalem. He knows his end. I know what I need to go to Jerusalem. His face is fixed towards Jerusalem. But he's going to Jerusalem to give himself as a ransom, but he has to hand over the baton to these guys to carry on the message. And if they don't even know who he is or believe in who he is, then there's no point. So he's like, well, who do you say I am? You need to be convinced within your own heart and mind who I am. Because if you're not, it makes no sense. And as Jesus asks this question, I think it was a question which was kind of like just left there hanging. I kind of like see it as a bit of silence. Because remember, Jesus, they're always a bit slow in quite catching what Jesus was talking about. Like we spoke about Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And they're like, is he talking about because we didn't bring any bread? What's he talking about? He's like, oh, man, how long have I been with you guys? Come on. It's like, get with it. So maybe they're thinking, oh, we better be careful how we answer this one because, ooh, not quite sure. So I think Jesus asked the question and they're quite, ooh, who's going to answer? And it's just left out there. And I think it's that type of question, you need to let it simmer. Just simmer out there. Who do you say that Jesus is? If he's just a good man to you, fair enough. As far as the scripture is concerned, there's a reward for just believing he's a good man. If you believe he's a prophet, well, there's some type of benefit and reward for seeing him as a prophet. But if you believe that he is actually God manifest in the flesh, who came to take away the sins of the world and is your Lord, and not just your Lord, he's your Savior, that kind of like puts everything into a different light. And so I think the question is just left out there hanging. And we get Peter. Peter feeling a bit brave. Peter feeling a bit brave because he's like, I got this one. I got the answer. I know Jesus. He got the rev, didn't he? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. So we look at the word Christ, and when we read our Bibles, we probably just read on to the next bit of the verse and everything. But let's break it down. What does Christ mean? You are the Christ, which is, we know it's Greek, Christos. We know that the Hebrew version is Messiah. We know it's speaking about the anointed one. What is the anointed one? Well, in the Old Testament, the Jews, they would anoint priests and they would anoint kings. And basically, it was saying you are set apart for this specific function. You're set apart to do this specific thing over here. So we anoint you, okay? And there was different herbs and scents and everything which they would use to anoint. So, you know, you may not see the anointing, but you probably could smell the anointing around someone. But this is talking about a different anointing here. This is talking about a different anointing where someone specific has been set apart to do something which no other human being can do. You see? Remember I read, his name shall be called great. Right. Again, I speak, who in history do you know has gone around and just got rid of the NHS? Who's just got rid of like food vouchers and food tokens and milk stamps? They didn't need to worry about food when they were around Jesus. 5,000, I can do that. 4,000, I can do that. You got the sick? I can heal them. And so, Peter says, you are the anointed one. You are the promised one. And so in Peter's mind, being a Jew and probably memorizing chunks of scripture, remember they didn't have a New Testament, probably could have been thinking back to Deuteronomy 18, you know, where Moses says that Yahweh is going to raise up another prophet from amongst your brethren, and in him he's going to fill him with his words, and he's the one you need to listen to. Maybe Peter was thinking back to that and saying, you're that guy. And maybe within him answering, he's thinking, well, I like to think of it this way anyway. He's thinking, Jesus, we've seen some crazy stuff in this last 2.5 years. We've seen you, as I said, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out evil spirits, feeding the masses. And Jesus, I was there. I was with you walking on the water, yo. This is some crazy stuff. You're a different guy. And based on all the things which I've seen, I believe you're the Christ. Peter could have been thinking, as we try to reflect on during this period, your birth, it was different. It's not like any other birth. We know from, you know, we can look back in the scriptures, but we see in Genesis 3 that God was going to send someone into the earth, don't we? We know that Galatians, after the event, says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So we know that this is fulfilling prophecy here. The very point, the very place Jesus was born in, where was he born? According to Micah 5:2. We know that his mother Mary, that she would be a virgin, according to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. These are just little highlights. We know that he had the right lineage. So, I mean, in the Jewish context, to have the right lineage, that's important. That was important. After the destruction of the temple, 70 AD, all of those lineage got destroyed and mashed up. So for someone to claim the right lineage now, that's going to be a hard thing to do. If you've ever been to Israel, Bethlehem is in the Muslim quarter. So for a Jewish Messiah to be born in Bethlehem right now, that's going to be hard to do right now. If you're still waiting for a Messiah. And so, Peter, being the spokesperson for the group, he says, I know who you are. I know that you are the Christ. And you know, in that moment, something changed. Something just switched right there in that moment. Because what happened there was that heaven connected with earth in the heart and mind of Peter. Something happened. It's like one of those, I can't remember the film, where they had a zzz. What was that program used to come on? The South Bank Show. Is it South Bank Show? If you're of my age, you'll know the South Bank Show. If you're one of them young ones, you won't. South Bank Show? Yeah. Anyway, cool. But was it Michelangelo who done that picture? In its finger, yeah. So anyway, one of those moments. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what I'm talking about. You had that moment where it's like, that happened. You didn't get zapped. I mean, not sci-fi feel about here, but you know what I'm talking about. Yes. Happened. And you knew that you knew that you knew that you knew that you knew Jesus was real. For me, it was like, oh, wow, Jesus is real. Oh, my goodness. He's not the stained glass window Jesus. He's not the Jesus my mum used to have that picture up in my house. He's not that Jesus. He's that other Jesus. I always say this, buff and tall and... When he spoke, his word was powerful and he spoke with authority and he's like, you know, demons didn't pet with him because they knew who he was. That guy, see? See, the world makes that Jesus to be this kind of like mushy-mushy, sort of like mushy-mushy. And when he's going to deal a healing, he goes... Something like that. You know, I don't see Jesus like that. You know, my family, they love superhero films. I'm always getting at them. Like, I can't go to the cinema and watch superhero films. It does my head in. If you like those things, you like those things. But the world is looking for a superhero. Just pick up your Bible. You'll find him. You can't mess with Jesus. I heard that there's a new one out. I'm digressing. I'm sorry, but there's a new one out called Titans or something where the superheroes have gone dark. I'm like, how does the superheroes become evil? What's that all about? Doesn't even make sense. Do you know what? I'll stick with Jesus. He's not going to become evil. I'll stick with him. So, I don't even know where I was. Yeah. Something switched in Peter's heart and in his mind. I've been rolling with you for 2.5 years, Jesus, but now something's changed. I knew you were all that, but now I know you are the Christ, the anointed one, the promised Messiah, you're that guy. And so in that moment, as I said, evidence in the confession of what Peter said, it's like the kingdom of God had come. You see, we pray that prayer, innit? That, if you, O King James, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? And we're, as it is where? Yeah. Right, so God's kingdom is established. It's all hunk. It's cool in heaven, right? Is it cool on earth? No. Right. So something needs to happen, change on earth in order for God's kingdom up there to come down to earth. Right, how does that happen? You get a zzz. You get a zzz. Because now you're like, oh, right, that's how you want me to live my life. That's how you want me to love you with all my heart, soul, and strength and everything. And you want me to love my neighbor as myself. Oh, that's how you want me to do it. Right. Peter got it. The disciples got it. They saw that heaven was ready to invade earth, but it invades earth in the hearts and in the minds of people. And it's the whole point of the Christmas story. It isn't like mushy, oh, little baby Jesus in the manger, you know, wrapped in swaddling cloths. Oh, diddums. It's more than that. It's more than that. Christ Jesus, the scriptures tell us, came into the world to save sinners. And Paul even goes on to say, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. So Jesus came into the world to help us to understand exactly what happened in that moment, in that experience which Peter had, the disciples had. And in Matthew 16, after he asked the question, and he got that response from Peter, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon bar Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. Why? For flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. This isn't, Peter, this isn't something you just conjured up in your own head. Your life experiences, your thought processes, the decisions you've made have brought you to this place now that I've confronted you with a question. You've responded to that question and you got the zzz. Many people are brought to that place and they're like, Jesus, thank you, but no thank you. I'm happy to do my own little thing. Fair enough. Jesus isn't going to strong arm you, pull up your arm behind your back and say, no, you must believe in me and just give you a Brezhnev. He's not going to do that. All right, cool. But he allows us to have our own choices, but there's consequences to all the choices we make, isn't there? As I said, the answer to the question determines your eternal destiny. There's more to life than just this flesh and blood and this 70 years we live on planet Earth, if you get 70 years. Some of us don't get 70 years. There's more to life. So Jesus tells him, you didn't get this revelation by yourself. It's the Spirit of God whispering in your ear. It's the Spirit of God woozing you and ooing you and bringing you to that place for you to make a decision. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now that is just... Because you think about it, I spoke about the aseity of God, right? Who doesn't need anyone, doesn't need anything to exist. Self-existent one. To imagine that the one who doesn't need anyone or anything somehow chooses to reveal himself to individual hearts and minds. That's big. That's heavy. You missed an opportunity to say amen there. Amen. But it's all good. Can I get a witness? But my Father, who is in heaven, God the Father set this one up. You see how the Father cares about his creation? He cares about his creation. I mean, again, if you have a different belief system, you can just go to any belief system. You don't get this. Where the Father himself cares so much that he's willing to give you a personal rev about himself. But he's even gone further. He sends his only begotten Son to actually pay the price so you can come into relationship with him. That broken relationship which was restored. The Christmas story is heavy, but it's not about baby Jesus. It is about baby Jesus, but it's more than about the baby Jesus. And so Jesus continues and he says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter." So his name was Simon, but now Jesus is going to start calling him Peter. And there is a play on words here. You know, he says, "And you, and I say that you are Peter, and on this rock." And in the Greek is, "You are Petros, and upon this Petra." There's a play on words there. So you are Peter. You're a little pebble, but upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, what is the rock? It's the confession which you just heard. It's the confession of the something happened, and now I confess it with my mouth. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that confession, I'm going to build my church. That's how I'm going to build my thing, which people are going to get into. Oh, you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in it as well. You believe Jesus? Yeah. That's what I'm going to build my thing on. I will build my church, and the gates of hell or the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I spoke about last week as on the way to this place called Caesarea Philippi, it was a place which had Mount Hermon there. And Mount Hermon was known for sort of a lot of demonic activity. They had a lot of idols, and there was a lot of idol worship there around that whole region and everything. And basically, it was believed that the gates of hell was there. The entrance place of hell was from Mount Hermon, because Mount Hermon is where the sons of God, I'm digressing again, but the sons of God in Genesis 6 came down and they intermingled with the daughters of men, and then that's where the giants came from, okay? So Jesus is there and he's basically saying, these idols, they're nothing. And you know what that's trying to promote in this world about hell and people killing each other and all the destruction and everything. You know, I'm going to build my church. And you see them gates over there of destruction? It's not going to come against my church. It won't. I will build it. And the gates of hell will not prevail against what I'm building. So, there's two camps. You're either in the camp of Jesus or you're on the other side of the camp. And Jesus wants you to be in his camp. So, the question which Jesus challenges everybody to answer. And as I said, one day we're all going to have to give an account of how we answer this and what we did with Jesus. And the loving thing about Jesus is that he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. Rest for your soul. I'll give you rest for your soul." So, if you want rest for your soul, you find it in Jesus. If you don't want rest for your soul, in Patrick's terms, keep it moving, innit? Keep it moving. Do your thing. Do your thing. Because we all have to give an account before God personally, right? I can't give an account for you. You can't give an account for me. We're all on our ones in that sense. And so, Jesus would always say to his disciples, "Be of good cheer." And I want us all to be of good cheer, amen?
Yes.
Because it's a season to celebrate Christ coming into the world. But more than that, what he did so that we could obtain salvation. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father. we thank you for today. I pray, Lord, that some of the things which I've shared today, Lord, we can just meditate on for the rest of the day, for the rest of the week, over this season, Lord. The aseity of God, how you're just self-existent. You don't need anything, you don't need anyone. The uncaused cause. You're just powerful, Lord. And mighty and majestic, and for some reason you choose to be mindful of sinners like us. And we're just ever so grateful, Lord, as the song we sung earlier says, you know, that you saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Help us to see, Lord. Help us to see you in your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.